you're visiting or you're online checking us out tonight, my name is Aaron. I have the privilege of being the pastor here, and it's one of the highlights of my life. I love being a part of this church family. We're beginning a brand new series tonight that could not be more critical for the time we're living in America today. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But with kind of some of the change in the flow of what we're doing, getting rid of church news in the middle of the service, putting it at the beginning, I want to go a little bit old school on a couple other areas as a church family and really encourage you in a couple things. First off, when you come to church on the weekend, I really want to encourage all of us to bring a paper Bible. Old-fashioned Bible. I don't know if you remember the days, but there was a time where everybody had a Bible, and we had cool bags for them, like a little zipper bags, and you could put your Bible inside and carried all your pens and all your markers and notes and little handles. And I mean, Christian bookstores made a killing on those little Bible bags. I have a really cool Marine Corps-looking camo bag. Looks like a gun's inside, but it's actually my Bible. And I love that thing. And it's the way we used to roll to church. We'd have our Bible with us. And I want you to mark it up. Like, I want you to go to town on the weekend. Highlight, underline, get some use out of that Bible. Like, yes, we have Bible digitally, and I'm grateful for having a digital Bible. But there's something about studying the Word of God together as a church family. And we're about to go into the book of Ephesians as a church. We did Galatians a couple years ago. We set out to do a six-week series on Galatians. It turned into 22 weeks of Galatians, and we're about to do the same thing with the book of Ephesians. Right now, it's going to be around 12 to 15 weeks. The beauty of Ephesians is it's the cliff notes of the entire Bible. You know how they make cliff notes for novels? Ephesians is the cliff notes for the entire Bible. If you want to know the story of the Bible, just read the book of Ephesians. It's one of the most powerful books in all of Scripture, and it's the blueprint for what it looks like to be a part of the body of Christ, the local church, his Christian community. And so we're going to dig into that in a few weeks. And then with your hard copy Bible, I want to encourage you to bring a journal with you on the weekend and take your own notes. As you notice, we're not handing out notes anymore. There's no fill in the blanks. There's no notes. We're not going to do that forever, but we're just going to do it for this season for a couple different reasons. One, God is doing something really special in our church right now, and I want you to have the freedom to write down what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, because oftentimes, the most important thing you're going to hear in the message is not something I actually say, it's something the Holy Spirit speaks to you during the message. This happens to me all the time, where people come up to me, like, when you said that, that just changed my life, and I'm like, I never said that. That never came out of my mouth in the message. You didn't. That was the Holy Spirit speaking to you in the middle of the message. You thought it was me, but I actually never said that. And those are the most powerful notes to write down, because God speaks to us when we hear his word being taught. And so you have that opportunity. And the other thing, right now I'm in a season where I get up really early on Sunday, 4 a.m, and I start praying over each and every one of you and each and every one of our services and really asking God to give me clarity. And so often, Sunday morning, half of my message changes or adjusts or modifies. And so if we did the message notes, they probably wouldn't be much use by the time I got there, because so many things I'm making last-minute edits and changes as God is really giving me. Because I want fresh word. I know what the series is, but I want like a fresh word every Sunday morning, something that just reverberates in my heart for you, so that you get the absolute best out of the weekend experience. And so that's a little bit of the why. And so with that, I want to encourage you to bring a paper Bible, bring a journal, take notes. Let's study together in Christian community. We're going to learn a lot about that in the book of Ephesians, what it looks like. But let's begin that journey. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles available. We would love to give you a Bible. Just talk to anyone on our team, and we will get you a hard copy paper Bible. We're beginning this series, Honor, today. Now, this is not going to be the easiest series to do. I really didn't want to do it. It's something that I felt very strongly directed by God to do as a church, because it's critical right now for the season of time we're living in America. Right now, America has never been more divided, we have lost honor in America. If you want to know why America's crumbling right now, why we're dealing with all the problems in our nation, why it's so divided, why it's so ugly, why it's so hateful right now in America, it's because we forgot all about honor. We've lost honor as a culture. We've lost it. You see, there was a time in America where you could disagree with somebody and still honor and respect them, still be friends, still have a relationship. We're living in a time now where if you disagree with me, we're not just going to agree to disagree. I hate you. Like you're a racist, you're a homophobe, you're this, you're that, you're the other. I'm going to ruin you. I'm going to end you. That's where we're at right now as a nation. It has nothing to do with being tolerant. It's like you're going to conform to my way of thought or I'm going to destroy you. That's not tolerance, by the way. But yet we're living in this culture where we've absolutely lost honor. And so God has really directed me to bring honor back to his house, bring honor back to the church. Teach us how to be people of honor, men of honor, women of honor, a body of honor. Because the problem with America today, if you really want to know why America is so divided, why America seems to be falling apart, why we feel like we're crumbling as a nation, the problem with America today is 100% Christians. We are the problem. 100% we are the problem. It's not them. It's not the far left or the far right. It's not the sinners. It's not the world. It's not the unbelievers. The reason America is suffering right now is because of Christians. What do I mean? The Bible says we are to be salt and light. What is salt? Salt is a preservative. If things aren't being preserved, it's because there's no salt. Because salt preserves. So if the nation feels like it's crumbling, it's because Christians stopped being the salt of this nation. Because as a body, by and large, over the last 30 years, we've become very complacent, very lukewarm, and very weak in our faith. And we've forgotten what it means to be salty. We've forgotten what it means to be light in the darkness. So the problem with America is not the sinners. The sinners are going to sin. Unbelievers are going to be unbelievers. The world's going to be the world. The problem is we stop preserving. We've lost our saltiness. And the greatest way to get our saltiness back is honor. You look at Daniel. Daniel was a man of honor, and he rose up to be the prime minister of one of the most wicked, evil empires in the history of mankind because of honor. He was able to be salt. He was able to preserve. Joseph, the same thing. He preserved an entire nation. He preserved the entire world because he was a man of honor, and he did not lose his saltiness, and even being a slave and a Jew, rose up to be prime minister of Egypt. So it doesn't matter how bad and ugly the world gets, we can still rise up to places of prominence, places of influence, and preserve our nation if we would learn what it looks like to be people of honor again. So if you'll just give me permission to step on your toes a little bit, this is going to be a bumpy ride over the next couple weeks because we need to hear some stuff. And I'm talking to me. I'm talking to me because I as I began studying and working on this, I've realized how far I've slipped as a person, how much dishonor I've allowed in my life and haven't given the right things the right amount of honor. And so this is a rebuke on me as much as anyone else. So let's dive in. Malachi chapter 1. This is God speaking through the prophet Malachi. God says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, here's the title of tonight's message, where is the honor? Where's the honor? Where is it? I don't see it anywhere in the world today. Where's the honor that is due me? In other words, you're giving certain things respect. You're giving certain things a level of importance, but you're not giving it to me. You're not giving it to the thing that actually matters most. God goes on to say, if I am a master, where is the respect that's due me, says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests. Now, in the Old Testament, the priests were a very small group of people, but they represented the entire nation. The priest stood in place of everyone. In the New Testament, when you invited Jesus Christ into your life, you became a priest. You now have direct access to God. You don't need to go through a priest to get to God. You are now a priest, and you have direct connection to God. I know some of you grew up Catholic, and that just blew your mind, but the truth is, the New Testament says we are priests. The moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, you become a priest. You have direct access and connection to God. So this is talking to us. It is you priests who show contempt. You've reduced it down. You've taken things that should be held to a certain level of value, and you've reduced it down. You've shown contempt for my name, but you ask, How have we shown contempt for your name? And that's what I want to hopefully answer throughout this series over the next couple weeks, because we've lost it. We're actually in a place right now in America where we've made it a virtue to be critical. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, we applaud, like, we get on Facebook, like, I mean, if someone says something nasty about the other political party that we can't stand, we are liking things that are the exact opposite of honor. And I'm not saying you've got to agree with everything they're doing, because I don't. And I'm not telling you what side I'm on, because it doesn't matter. Both sides are wrong right now. That's the problem, is that they're sides. But we have a culture right now where we just, it's so easy to criticize. It's so easy to be ugly. It's cheap. There was a time as a pastor where you actually had to listen to people's criticism, because for someone to criticize you, they had to actually work for it. Like, they had to actually go buy a piece of paper and take the time to write a letter, and then they had to buy a stamp and buy an envelope and take the time to put it in the mail. And so you read it because there was a little bit more weight to it, because it took some time and energy. Now they can blast you, blog you, Instagram you, Twitter you, you know, text you, email you. It's cheap and easy, so you can't necessarily hold the criticism the same anymore, because anyone can do it. And we've made it a virtue in our culture to criticize, to be ugly on social media, to blast everyone. And unfortunately, what we've done as Christians is we've lost our influence for our opinion. I don't know if you've discovered this about our great nation, but one of the things you need to know about being an American is your opinion doesn't count. Your opinion doesn't count. Your vote counts. So vote your biblical values, but your opinion doesn't count. And what we're doing is we're losing our influence, we're losing our salt, we're losing our light for the sake of an opinion that doesn't have anything to do with Jesus, doesn't have anything to do with eternity. We're on earth for one mission, to bring people to heaven. And we've gotten off track because, and I'm just as guilty. You can't go on Facebook without getting pulled to a side and getting your blood boiling and getting fired up about something happening in America. And it takes a lot of energy to step back and say, this doesn't have anything to do with the gospel. I got the new Apple Watch. Why is my heart rate going up? So we're going to go back old school and learn how to be people of honor again. Chivalry is not dead. I know we live in this, like, progressive feminist world where you can't open doors for women anymore because they get mad at you. I'm telling you, men, they don't get mad at you. Go ahead and open the door. If they get mad, it'll still feel good on the inside. Like, walk around the car on your way home tonight and open the door for your wife and then shut the door. Let's go back to being people of honor, a culture of honor. Let's bring it back. Honor God. And we're going to look at the Bible, what it says. Next week, we're actually going to look at six very specific things in the Bible. The Bible directs us to honor. What would it look like if we began to honor? What if children began to honor their parents and parents began to honor the children? We began to honor coworkers and bosses and managers and employees. What would our nation look like if we got a little bit more yes sirs and no sirs and yes mans and no mans back into our society? Well, that's Southern. No, it's Christian is what it is. It's honor. It's being a person of respect. What would it look like to begin to honor government officials again? Even the ones we disagree with. You don't have to agree with what they're doing. You don't have to like what they're doing. But what would it be like to honor people because of the position they're in? What would it look like in our nation if we begin to honor the flag again? If we begin to honor law enforcement, people who lay down their life to keep us safe, to honor the poor and the disenfranchised, to honor different cultures and nationalities, to honor life, to honor the institution of marriage. What would it look like as a nation if we brought honor back? The other day, my son and I, it was probably 4 or 5 years ago, he was about 8 years old at the time, we were at home watching a sporting event. And if you know sporting events, they don't show the national anthem on the television, the televised sporting event. You see it when you're at the stadium, but at home on TV, they don't play the national anthem. It's always a commercial break. For whatever reason, whatever sporting event we were watching had the national anthem. I think it might have been the Super Bowl. And we were home alone, and I made my son, 8 years old, stand up in the living room. We both stood there in front of the TV with our hands over the heart, and we honored our national anthem, and we honored our flag because we are people of honor. Men and women have given their blood for the freedom that we have. We're going to honor. Even if no one's watching, we're going to be people of honor. Chapter 2 of Malachi goes on. It's the same dialogue from chapter 1. God says, "And now this commandment is for you, O priest," meaning all of us. "If you do not listen and if you do not take it to heart," meaning this is not some legalistic command. This is a heart issue. See, honor is something that happens when you have faith. Because God says, when you have faith, when the gospel gets inside of your heart, it begins to transform your heart. This is not, I don't want anyone to leave here tonight thinking I need to clean up my behavior. If you leave tonight thinking I need to clean up my act, I need to clean up my behavior, you miss the message. The way we need to leave is if what I'm teaching tonight isn't in alignment with your life, it's not a behavior issue, it's a faith issue. You need to go back and say, why isn't this what I'm naturally becoming because of my faith? Because it's an issue of the heart. When the heart is right, this stuff is natural. When my heart is right, I honor people. When my heart is wrong, I dishonor people. It's just the way it is. It's not a behavior issue. It's a heart issue. Take it to heart. To give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts. And then this is a tough one for people. I'm going to explain it to you. "Then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart." So he says, if you don't take it to heart, there's a curse. If you don't live a life of honor, there's a curse. Now, let me help you understand this. This is a Hebrew nuance. God is not going to curse you if you don't honor people. That's not what this is saying. What it's saying is we're already under a curse. The moment Adam and Eve bought or took a bite of fruit, the curse came. This world is cursed. I mean, why do you think the world is so messed up? Because it's cursed. The whole book of Malachi is principles to remove the curse from your life. That's all it is. Chapter 3, the tithe. Honor God with your wealth. Put God first with the tithe. And what God does then is he removes your finances from the curse of the world system. So they're under the blessing of God. That's what this is saying. When you honor, when you live a life of honor, when you honor God and put God first in your life, you remove yourself from the curse of this world and you put yourself under a different system called the blessing of God. So I just want to make it clear, God's not going to like come after you and curse you if you don't do this. You're already cursed. What God does when you honor these principles is he removes the curse from our life. The word honor is the Hebrew word kabod. It's the Greek word tamao. And what it actually means is to add value, worth, or weight. When something is very, very important to you, you hold it differently. Like if something's fragile, inexpensive, you walk around with it in your hands and you hold it differently. There's a different sensitivity. There's a different caution. There's a different care. Why? Because it has a weight to you. It has a value to you. If you've ever driven up in Big Bear, those windy roads up in the mountain. I was up there years ago and there was a rock slide that happened before we got there and there was a big old boulder sitting right in the middle of the road. I mean, it had weight to it. It was huge. It was massive. Now, when you have a big boulder that has that level of weight to it, you're going to honor that thing. You're not going to dishonor it. You're not going to just say, well, I care less about this boulder. I'm just going to push right through. No, it's going to flatten you. You've got to show it some respect. You've got to show it some honor. You go around that thing and treat it differently because it has some weight to it. That's what honor is. You treat it differently because it has some weight to it. So the opposite is true. Dishonor is to take it lightly. And that's the problem with America today is we have a whole culture of people taking it lightly, not showing honor to the things that our teachers in our school, our law enforcement, our elected officials, we're taking it lightly. We're showing dishonor instead of honor, and it's crumbling our society. It's decaying our society. Let me give you a great example, the poor. We don't hold the poor with a weight, with a value. We really don't even consider them. You're at the restaurant with a very important client, very important business deal, somebody that can help you financially in a great way. The busboy comes by to clean up the table. You don't consider him. He can't do anything for you. He can't add any zeros to your bank account. And so we dismiss him. And we treat this relationship with so much honor, And yet all throughout the Bible, God honors the poor. God has a heart for the poor. He loves the poor. He cares for the poor. That's why I love our team that goes down to Mexico every week. We have an orphanage right across the border in Tijuana, and we've got these orphans that have nothing. They come from nowhere. They can't do anything for us. In the world's eyes, they're nobodies. They're abandoned, they're abused, they're neglected, they're forgotten. And we bring these kids in, and our team goes down there, and every time they have a birthday, our team goes down there, and they honor these orphans. They treat them like they're royalty. They throw these huge birthday parties and make them feel like they're the most special person in the world. That's honor. Taking someone who had nothing and treating them like they have everything. It's a being a person of honor. A few years ago, I had a meeting at the White House, probably 15 years ago, when I was at the Dream Center serving there when I was an associate pastor. And it wasn't with the president. It was some of his staff, and it was in the White House compound. And the meeting was at 1 o'clock in the afternoon on a Tuesday. Well, I didn't fly in Tuesday morning. I wasn't going to risk it. You know, I'm not going to fly in and risk getting a delay at the airport and not being able to find a taxi. I flew in a day ahead. Why? Because this was an important meeting. I mean, this is the White House. This had weight to it. So I showed up early. Like, I got to the White House an hour early and just sat in the park across the street because I wanted to make sure I wasn't going to walk into that meeting late because it was an important meeting. You know, many of us would never consider showing up to our doctor's appointment or our dentist appointment late. We honor things. And yet so often when it comes to God and His name and His house, we just kind of casually stroll in. There's not really a weight to it. Well, you know, we had things going on. And I just, you know. What kind of weight is there to certain things in your life? In other words, where is the honor? Where is the honor? Let me show you a story in the life of Jesus, and all of the points tonight are going to come out of this story because it really helps us understand honor and dishonor and the benefits and the consequences of each. In Mark chapter 6, it says, Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. I want you to notice that, hometown. These people saw Jesus when he was an 8-year-old kid playing in the street. They watched Jesus as a middle school student. They saw him when he was a high schooler. Like, they all knew him. This is Nazareth. Nazareth is a village of 600 people during the first century. I mean, it's a small town. Everyone knows everyone. They know his parents. They know his brothers and sisters. They watched the kid grow up. It's his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Now, that's not a positive word, amazed. That was a disgusting amaze. Like, who is this guy to tell us how to live? Who does he think he is? Why does he think he's now somehow better than us and more enlightened than us and trying to spiritually tell us what we need to be doing? That's what the word amazed here means. Like, they were offended. They were not happy at this. And they asked, where did he get all this wisdom and power to perform such miracles? I mean, this is Jesus. We know him. We watched him grow up. Then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter. Anytime you use the word just, be very, very careful. Because typically what we attach the word just to is what we're about to dishonor. I didn't need to be on time. It was just church. I didn't need to pray today. It was just God. It's just Jesus. I mean, think about it. You got God teaching in church, and they scoff at him. Like, imagine if Jesus was here today delivering the sermon. Oh, it's just Jesus. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us. And then here's that word. They were deeply offended. They were offended. Who does he think he is? I mean, we watched him grow up. Why does he think he can teach us? What does he have to say? Then Jesus told them, because they refused to believe in him, Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown, except where you treat the thing which is supposed to be honored as common, except when you reduce it down below where it should be, and among his relatives and his own family. Now, this last verse, verse 5 here, should haunt you. It should hit you hard. Because of their unbelief, because they dishonored him, they didn't believe. They didn't give him the value. They didn't give him the weight that he deserved. He couldn't do. This is God. I thought the Bible said, I can do all things through Christ. Look what the Bible says. He couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on just a few sick people and heal them. What could that town have experienced if they would have honored Jesus? What did they miss out on? What did they lose? What blessings and miracles did they really believe God for that they did not get that day because they did not honor Jesus? And that's the question. What are you missing in your life that could be happening? Because you don't want to be in a position where he couldn't do any miracles for you because there was unbelief there. There wasn't a weight to who God was. There wasn't a weight to who Jesus was. He wasn't, as we sang earlier, magnified. Other things were magnified. He was just an accessory. Jesus is my handbag. He's my wallet. He's my watch. He's not the center of my life, but I don't want to live without him. So I'm not going to leave home without him. He's like my American Express card. I'm not going to leave home without him, but he's just not the most important thing. He's just something that I need to have. You know, is he magnified? Is he honored? Is there a weight to him in our life? Because it's haunting that they missed out on miracles. They missed out on healing because they didn't treat him the way he should have been treated. Two things causes dishonor that we see in the story. First, familiarity causes dishonor. And look at the root there, family. When you become so comfortable and familiar with something, you stop treating it the way it should be treated. Husbands, I'm guilty of this. There was a time when I was trying to win Amanda where I opened every door for her. Every door for her. She never opened a car door. Like, I did it all. I was trying to win her. What happened? What happened? Why did I stop honoring her? Why did I begin to take somebody who was supposed to be the prized, cherished possession in my life, and I reduced it down? Or didn't have the same weight that she once had. What would it look like, men, we got back to honoring what we used to honor? What would it look like tonight if you walked around and opened the door for your wife and then closed the door before? What would it look like if we brought honor back? I didn't forget about you, women. What would it look like if we laughed at his dumb jokes again? Like, you thought he was so funny when you were dating. What happened? Where did the honor go? What would it look like? We're going to be digging into this over the next few weeks. Mother's Day is going to be a great one. Make sure every high school student hears Mother's Day because we have a message, honor your mother, and it's all about children obeying your parents. It's going to be a good one because every time you allow your child to disobey you, you're teaching them to sin against God. Selah. Fight. You know, and how often do we let our kids disobey because it's just not worth the fight? I don't have the energy right now to deal with it. Every time I allow my child to disobey, I'm teaching him to sin against God. That's a bad place to put a child. Because the Bible's clear, children obey your parents. I've got to help them follow that scripture as a parent. And then here's the other thing, offenses cause dishonor. People get offended. Offended, that's what they do, they were offended. Who does he think he is? Why does he think he can tell us what to do? You know, you can't honor something that offends you. And that's the problem right now in America. We're so offended at the other side, we can't show honor. We've moved past disagreement. It's now flat-out offense. You know, it's amazing because Paul in Romans 13 says, honor all authority. And he talks about the king specifically. Who is the king that Paul was referring to in Romans? Nero. The most evil, wicked, tyrannical king in the history of the Roman Empire. And Paul says, honor him. Can I tell you something? We've never had a president anywhere near as bad as Nero. Nero was about to take Paul's head off when he wrote it. And Paul still wrote, honor all authority. There was nobody more anti-God, sacrilegious, immoral. Nero used to ride his chariot at night with his lover through the garden of his Roman Empire using Christians as streetlights. He would hang Christians up on poles, cover them with tar, and light them on fire so him and his lover could ride through the garden at night. And Paul says, honor all authority, including the king, knowing full well who the king was. We don't got it so bad. Look, I know you don't like the guy, or you didn't like the last guy. You didn't like one of them. You don't like the guy we got now. You don't like the guy we just got rid of. Either way, we are called to be people of honor, not disrespect. So let me give you three quick points on how we do this as we close. First off, number one, honoring begins with how God views them. It's not my opinion of them, it's how God views them. Look, I disagree with them. There's a lot of people I don't like. There's a lot of people I disagree with. That's not the basis of my honor as a follower of Jesus Christ. The basis of my honor is not what I think about the person, it's how God views the person. So whether they're a Republican or a Democrat, whether they're far right or far left, whether they're black, white, whether they're male or female, doesn't matter. What matters is how does God see this person? You see, God sees every single person as someone he loved and cared about so much, he couldn't bear the thought of being separated for all of eternity from them, so he allowed his own son, flesh and blood Jesus, to come to earth, hang on a cross, die so that they could be saved. What would life look like if we began to think about everybody that way? And look, I'm the most evil person sometimes. Like the thoughts I have, like I got cut off the other day on the road, and man, I was like road rage. Like I was angry. Like what an idiot, what a jerk. This moron doesn't know how to drive. I mean, this is like going through my mind. Like I hate to admit this. And all of a sudden, I just felt like the Holy Spirit says, "Yeah, but that's a moron that Jesus went to a cross for." And I was like, can you cut it out? Like, just give me a moment to feel my road rage. And I tell you, it was challenging. Because I had to step back for a moment and look at that person differently. I had to put down my anger, my entitlement that I deserve to be in that spot on the road. They're going to delay my life by 1 second. How dare they? And realize this is somebody Jesus died. And how often do we just dishonor people? People we never even met. We get on Facebook, we just dishonor, dishonor, dishonor. Ephesians 5 says, submit to one another. Why? Because they deserve it? No, out of reverence for Christ. I don't do it because of who they are. I do it because of how Christ sees them. Think about this. When you call that person a jerk, even in your head, because we typically don't do it out loud all that often, hopefully. But when you call that person a jerk or an idiot or a moron in your head, I want you to think about this. You're actually calling Jesus a moron. Because when you've done it to the least of them, you've done it unto him. Now that's a hard reality. Here's number two. Honoring others blesses me. Now I don't like this point because I don't like giving you selfish motivation, but I can't escape it. It's so clear in Scripture that I got to give it to you. The Bible is crystal clear that when you live a life of honor, it opens up channels for blessing into your life. What you honor, let me put it like this, the more you value it, the more you value from it. Let me give you just a quick illustration. We had Pastor Luke Barnett here a few weeks ago. I love Pastor Luke. You know, he's a guy that I have looked up to my whole life. I was 19 when I got saved in his dad's church, and he was older than me, and he was in the ministry, and I always looked up to him. I always honored him, always loved him. Every time he's around, he's just somebody I never treat lightly. There's always a level of respect when I'm around him because I honor him. Well, I couldn't be there that weekend because I was in quarantine. I watched all three services online that Sunday because of how much I value and honor him, and I got something out of every message. Like, you get more out of a speaker the more you honor them. If you dishonor the person speaking, you're not going to receive a whole lot out of their message. But if you honor them, if there's a weight to them in your life, you're going to get so much more. Like, he was saying, it's so good to be here. Man, that was awesome. That was like, he didn't even say anything, but I was getting stuff out of it. But it was because of the way I value him. because of my value for him, I receive so much more out of his message. That's why two people can sit in the same service. One person is totally getting fed. The other person gets nothing out of it all. Why? Well, as Jesus said, because of his unbelief, he couldn't do anything there. That happens in so many situations in life. The more I value it, the more I value from it. Let me just give you a scripture to support it. Ephesians 6, we're going to look at this a lot on Mother's Day. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. What Paul is doing is taking an Old Testament law and saying, look, this is an Old Testament law. You don't have to do it because you're not under the law, but he's turning it into a New Testament principle that you should want to do. Like, you don't have to do it, but you should want to do it. Why? That it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Honor your mother and your father. And then here's number three. Honoring is based on who I am, not on who they are. Honoring reveals my character, not their character. So when I'm running my mouth about somebody I've never met because I differ with them politically or I differ with them scientifically or right now we're divided over everything in America. Like, there's not anything we're not divided over right now. So there's plenty of reasons to differ and angry and what an idiot and why don't they know and can't they be smarter? So when I'm blasting them with my mouth or I'm blasting them on Instagram or I'm blasting them on Twitter, I'm not revealing who they are, I'm revealing who I am. Here's what Peter said, 1 Peter 2, for the Lord's sake, so we're not doing this for us, we're doing this for him. For his sake, respect all human authority. Everybody in human authority, respect them. Whether the king as head of the state, and again, who's the king when they wrote this? Nero. So not only is Paul saying respect Nero, Peter's saying respect and honor Nero. And Peter's actually going to be crucified upside down by Nero because he said, I don't deserve to die the way my master died. Hang me upside down. And so Peter was put on a cross upside down by Nero, and yet he still writes, respect all human authority. Not because you agree with them, not because you like them, but for the Lord's sake, because it's who you are. You're a person of character. You're a man of honor. You're a woman of honor. Do it because of who you are. Again, I'm not saying you've got to agree with it all. There is a way we can disagree and still show honor. Or the officials he has appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and honor those who do right. That's the IRS and traffic cops. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people and make foolish accusations against you. That's the life of Daniel. Daniel was accused. He was thrown in a lion's den. They were trying to kill him. And he lived such an honorable life that he silenced the critics. And he was elevated to prime minister of the entire nation. So let's live lives of honor. It doesn't matter how bad America gets, how immoral America gets, how corrupt America gets. Our honorable lives can elevate us to positions of authority in this nation, to positions of influence in this nation, just like Daniel, just like Joseph. He goes, for you are free, meaning you're not under the law. You don't have to do this stuff. You don't have to do it. You get to do it. It's not about legalism. It's not about religion. You're free, yet you're God's slave, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to blast everybody on Facebook. Don't use your freedom for stuff like that. It's all about the gospel. It's all about the mission. And then verse 17, honor all people. Wait a second, does that mean the ones that are destroying America? Yes. Does that mean the ones I disagree with? Yes. Does that include the ignorant ones? Yes. Honor all people. And love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God and respect Nero, the most wicked, horrible, evil Roman emperor we ever had. Respect that guy. I mean, Christianity is challenging. It's not a cakewalk. But the good news is the Holy Spirit in us, through our faith, through the gospel, gives us the desire to live this out. So let me close with this final thought. When I dishonor, I don't reveal who they are, I reveal who I am. When I get on Facebook, Twitter, when I get in the break room at work, when I get around the dinner table with friends and I'm just blasting this political person and that political person and I'm just like spewing out all sorts of just terrible things about who they are, I'm not revealing their character as much as I like to think I am. I'm revealing my character. I'm not showing who they are. I'm not exposing them. I'm exposing myself. Look, there's a place for healthy conversation, honoring conversation, where we disagree and we stand for what we value and we stand for truth. But unfortunately, too many of us have been sucked into this just dishonoring culture that America has become. I get sucked into it. I get on Facebook and it just, my heart rate goes up. It's like they know exactly how to push the buttons. You know, they actually have algorithms that study you. They know how to push your buttons. As Christians, let's be different. Let's be people of honor. Let's be a culture of honor. Let's be men of honor and women of honor. Let's begin to honor our spouses the way we honored them when we were dating. Let's begin to honor our children, honor our parents. Like, you may have horrible parents. You may have parents that abuse you. You don't have to obey them. Children obey their parents. We honor. There's a difference. If you're an adult, your call is to honor. And you can honor someone who hurt you and abused you. Doesn't mean you agree with what they did. But there's a way to honor people because of who they are to God. Would you close your eyes with me for a moment? Jesus, tonight I ask that you allow this message to penetrate deep, because our nation's falling apart and we've got to figure out how to get the salt back, how to get the light back. People can't see. They're in the dark and we need to be light for this world. This world is crumbling and we need to become a preservative again as the body of Christ. And Lord, one of the ways we know that we will regain our saltiness is when we restore honor into your house, honor to your name, when we become people of honor. Lord, we don't want to be people who treat things lightly and miss out on miracles and blessing that you actually want to give us, that you have in store for us, but because we take it lightly. We don't honor you. We end up missing out on so much of what you want to do and give us. So God, as hard as this message is and as challenging as this message is, we need it. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, would you stand with me? We're going to close with one song on our way out. Let's worship together. And again, this is that Christ Be Magnified song. It's a great closing song for the message tonight. So let's just invite him to really be magnified. Let's give him that place of honor. And